There was a woman flying on a plane, and they went through some turbulent weather. Plane started to bump up and down and sway back and forth, and there happened to be a pastor sitting next to her, so she turned to him and said, "Is there anything you can do about this?" And he said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm in sales, not in management." There's only so much we can do. We wonder why, when we study the book of Job, why Job, you know, he had trouble sleeping at night because he was so cold, but it's because he had poor comforters. Just while I was waiting for my notes. Thank you, Malachi. 2 Corinthians. I'm so glad to get here. I miss Genesis still, but we're going to go through, God willing, 2 Corinthians as long as we can. And I remember when I first was taken with the book of 2 Corinthians, it was in 2013. I was reading through the Bible the first or second time. My good friend Bruce Bauman said, "Dan, have you ever read through the Bible?" And I'm like, "No." He's like, "You got to read through the Bible." So I got a plan and I read through it. And when I got to 2 Corinthians, I wasn't taking notes on any of the reading through. It's hard to read through the Bible in a year if you're a busy person. And I got to 2 Corinthians, and I, between appointments and a Wauwatosa Public Library, I went in there and I started reading. And I'm like, "I got to get paper and pencil. I can't believe how much is in 2 Corinthians. It's verse after verse that you've heard over and over and referenced." And I fell in love with the book. So much so, I guess, that I talked about it so much that Caleb, my son, memorized the entire book. And he was supposed to recite some of that last week at the fellowship luncheon, but I forgot. And I don't know why he forgot, because I know he was working on it. But we'll task him to do that next time he's here, because it's wonderful to hear him do that. Now, 2 Corinthians is controversial. We don't know if Paul wrote 3, 4, or 5 letters to the Corinthians. We have 2 in the Bible. We don't know if he visited the Corinthians 2 or 3 times. And that doesn't really matter for 1 Corinthians, but it kind of matters for 2 Corinthians. And that's why I gave you this handout from Dr. Lowry of Dallas Theological Seminary, because I've gone through a lot of summaries of 2 Corinthians, but this is kind of what I've put together for the thing. And so that handout's going to be kind of zoomed in here. At the bottom, you have a timeline from AD 51 to AD 57. This is Paul's kind of last decade of ministry. I think he's in his late 50s and going into his 60s. And the first box there on the left says number 1. So Paul first came to Corinth in the spring of AD 51 and ministered there for 1.5 years. He sailed in the fall of AD 52. With Priscilla and Aquila, who he had met in Corinth, to Ephesus, where they remained while Paul continued on to Jerusalem. At Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila met Apollos, whom they instructed and subsequently sent to Corinth for a period of ministry. So Apollos is now helping bring that church to pass. Now we look at box number 2. While Apollos ministered in Corinth, Acts 19:1, in the fall of AD 53, Paul returned to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Paul remained there for 2.5 years, establishing it as a center for evangelizing the surrounding provinces as well, Acts 19. The letter mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:9, a letter misunderstood by the Corinthians and now lost, was probably written during the early stages of this Ephesian ministry. And so that letter was not inspired by God. It was a good letter. It probably helped the Corinthians. But we know it wasn't inspired by God because it's not in the Bible. The letters that Paul wrote that were inspired by God are in the Bible. And then the third box there says, Paul learned of the misunderstanding of the additional problems in the Corinthian church from members of the household of Chloe, 1 Corinthians 1:11. He then received an official delegation in the form of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, 1 Corinthians 16:17, who brought corroborating news and specific questions on issues dividing the church. 1 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church, was written to address these matters. Fourth box there. But apparently, the problems in the church were still not resolved. It is possible that Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 16:10, was the bearer of this news. Paul then decided to pay the church a second visit, sailing directly from Ephesus to Corinth. This, it seems, was the quote-unquote painful visit referred to in 2 Corinthians 2:1, apparently because of the action of the man mentioned in 2 Corinthians 2:5 and 7:12, and the failure of the Corinthians to support Paul. Box number 5. After this visit, Paul's return to Ephesus, he sent a third letter to the Corinthians, now lost like the first, borne by Titus. It grieved Paul deeply to write this, 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, because of its stark disciplinary nature, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. After a riot provoked silversmiths in Acts 19, Paul left Ephesus in the spring of AD 56, bound for Macedonia, Acts 20, with a preliminary stop in Troas, where he helped rendezvous with Titus, 2 Corinthians 2:13, and received news from him about the situation in Corinth. Because he could not find Titus there, he anxiously pushed on to Macedonia, apparently with grave concern about Titus's safety. There he met Titus, who brought good news about the general well-being of the Corinthian church, but bad news about a group opposed to Paul. And then these last two boxes. From Macedonia, Paul wrote a fourth letter, which is the book we're going to study, 2 Corinthians. Paul then made his third visit to Corinth during the winter of AD 56 and 57, recorded in Acts 20, verses 2 and 3. I know I went very quickly, but a kind of a summary of 2 Corinthians, how it came about. But we're not going to study 1 Corinthians, and I prayed and prayed and struggled with this, and I got advice from people in the church and outside the church. Can I skip 1 Corinthians? I didn't say it that way. I said, I want to study 2 Corinthians. Should I start with 1 Corinthians? It seems logical. The books are very different. And here's my short explanation. 1 Corinthians is a lot of correction. And we need that as individuals. But I don't think we need that as a church. I think we're doing great things. And right now, I'm blessed by this church. And I saw us going through that and hearing a lot of things that would change us individually. But I didn't see a lot of help for the church at this point. God willing, we don't get to that point where we got to start taking 1 Corinthians and applying it to the church. But 2 Corinthians, like I said, I fell in love with it. I want to present it to you. And just to kind of go over 1 Corinthians, since we're going to skip it and probably never get to it, Paul starts out in chapter 1 with thanks to God for his grace. Then he points out divisions in the church and causes of the divisions and how to cure those, chapters 1 through 4. I love two sections in there that I've got there about worldly wisdom compared to godly wisdom and the secret and hidden wisdom of God, and especially important that we have the mind of Christ. We know his thoughts. That's huge. People say, well, no one knows the ways of God. No, we have the mind of Christ. So I love that passage. Points out disorders in the church and a path correction in chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 6 through 14 are problems like marriage, Christian liberty. Of course, chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, a wonderful chapter, very important. And then chapter 16 is guidance on collections, visits, conducts, and benediction. Now, I often mix up the words 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians, but this is a summary of 1 Corinthians. We're now done with that book. We did it. Ooh, okay, good. Paid my dues. To start 2 Corinthians, I will need three readers this morning to volunteer who will read verses 1 through 4, Jackie, and who will read 5 through 7, I saw a hand over there, Colin, and 8 through 11, Luke. So, Jackie, go ahead.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Acacia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort.
For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we depraved even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many.
Thank you. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. That's very similar to how he opened 1 Corinthians. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. I'd love to go into Sosthenes, but we don't have time. Paul is almost saying in both of these books, as he begins, I think that we are called to do something sometimes against our will. And I'm not saying Paul is saying that, but in some ways he was definitely not wanting to be apostle of Jesus Christ. He was anti-Jesus, persecuting Jesus, persecuting his believers. And Paul, I think, is recognizing that God coerced him, if you will. He called him. No, you're going to be my apostle. And sometimes God does that to us too. When he calls us to be in an office in the church like me, or to evangelize, or to do whatever it is he's asking you to do, you have to realize this is my calling, whether I like it or not. And of course, we take great joy in it when we serve him. But at the beginning, it's sometimes a little tough. And I think he might be saying that to some degree, especially talking to his troublesome Corinthian church. And he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Now, Achaia is the area surrounding. Now, remember, in these times, there was one church per city. The church was just starting out. And even in the 1940s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer visited the United States and wrote back to Germany and said, you won't believe this, but there's different kinds of churches in every city. They don't have just one church in a city like we do. Of course, it's probably different in Germany now. There is really just one body of Christ, and that's all those who truly believe and are saved by Jesus, who preach and teach the Word of God as the inerrant Word of God. That's it. And in this case, there was one meeting place for the Church of Corinth, so to speak, and I notice he says the Church of God. Every church that's right with the Lord is his. It's not ours. You know, you don't say, oh, I go to Tom Huber's church. You know, he's the moderator of our council, so I go to Tom Huber's church. Well, he flavors our church, or I flavor our church. We don't say we go to Russ Gernt's church. He leads the worship for it. No, it's not his church. It's God's church. But we, every single one of us, we give this church the flavor that it has. And so in some ways, we do say that. You know, we say, oh, I go to Scott Moore's church. Well, he certainly has made Wellspring a distinctive place to go, so that's why we might say that. But it is God's church, and he makes that very clear to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints. Saints, again, is not something that the church decrees on a person after they're dead or even while they're living. It just simply means holy one, holy meaning separated. We are separated by God from this world. That's what a saint is. Once we are chosen by God and believe in him, our free will to believe in him and his sovereign choice of us, we are separated from this world for his work. Just like this room is sometimes called a sanctuary, it's separated for his work. It's not always for worship. Sometimes it's VBS games, but that's for his worship also. It's a sanctuary. It's set apart. Saints are set apart. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that grace we get from God that gives us the peace that we get from God. They go together. And it's a very common greeting that Paul uses. And he starts out with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he gets into verse 3, we begin to see this word comfort. And this is why I called this sermon Comfort Times 4. And this is what drew me right into Corinthians in the beginning, is this amazing passage. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you get a theme in that little section of Scripture there? There's five times at least that he says comfort. And what's startling to me is we think of God the Father, and maybe wrongly so, but God the Father, he's the big head honcho. He's the terrifying one. He's the one that makes the mountain shake and the lightning flash and us cower down. We think of Jesus as being the one who comes down to our level. We can relate to Jesus. He became man. He's the one that is our interface between the Father. We don't have to go to the Father directly. We can go through this man, Jesus. And that's true. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But here we see this Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the Father of mercies. And he's the God of all comfort. God the Father is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. Wow, that's the first thing I see. And so I put that as number one of the four comforts that we're going to see in here. God the Father comforts us. So you don't need to be terrified of him. He's comforting you. That's a very good thing. I love that. What a relationship we have with this just and terrifying God, that he comforts us. And then what I really got out of this is that we know that we suffer. We have affliction primarily because there's no other way to get us from here to where God wants us to be in him spiritually. He gives us affliction. He allows that to happen. I don't believe he causes it. I just said he gives it to us. He allows it to happen. He uses other agents to give it to us, mostly people in our family. But no, that's not true. I'm just kidding. Where are they? I'm just kidding. But he gives us affliction because he needs to get us from here to here to here. And he can't do that by letting us be comfortable all the time. But here we have another reason that he gives us affliction. We can't comfort people as well who have gone through something we've never experienced. We can. I'm not saying you should give up on that. Still can try to comfort them. But oh, how we can comfort people who have gone through serious times that we've gone through. And how wonderful that is. And that's what he's saying here. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. And I love that. William MacDonald says it really well. We should remember when we are comforted that we should seek to pass on this comfort to others. We should not avoid the sick room or the house of death, but rather fly by the side of any who are in need of our encouragement. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. I love that, how he says that. And it's kind of paradoxical that we find God's grace best in the worst of times, not in the good times. And Paul's going to shift our perspective from the external and temporal to the internal and eternal. And I put a scripture passage in your outline on the back of the bulletin. By the way, the outlines on the back of the bulletin is a little different this week. Somebody didn't notice it there when she proofread, so if there's any mistakes, I take full responsibility. But it's there. All right, number two, obviously, is we comfort others. So the first comfort, we're getting comfort from God the Father. Number two, we use it to comfort others. And we have to be careful when we do that. A lot of times we want to comfort people with right away. You know, oh, I've been through that. But remember, when you were comforted when you went through affliction, when you were truly comforted by someone, they didn't do that. They didn't start preaching to you about how to get through this, or I went through this, it's not that bad, or those things didn't help, right? So remember that when you're comforting. What was comforting? Probably just coming alongside. What can I do for you? What can I give you? Yeah, I think it's okay to say, I've been through something similar to this, because that will help them. Because they know, oh, okay, and you're okay, so maybe I'll get through this. But we have to be careful not to be giving advice, not to be something I have to remind myself. Then we talk about verse 5. This is number 3. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We get comfort abundant through Christ, number 3. And I feel like this is kind of saying it's an equal measure. Yeah, you're going to be afflicted, but you're going to get the comfort to match it. And I've said this before, when we're being afflicted, look around for the encouragement. Look around for something. It's often a word or something from someone in the body of Christ that helps us. Certainly the Word of God gives us comfort, where you're studying and you're like, oh, that's exactly what I need to see. It's kind of snap you out of that affliction or that pity party. And so it is that we have comfort through Christ. How wonderful it is. That's three comforts right there. And one not mentioned there, because we have God the Father himself comforting us, God the Son, Jesus comforting us, is the Holy Spirit. Well, where is he? Well, he's not in this passage. But I know that he's called the Comforter in the Gospel of John 4 times. Now, it's the word paraclete, which means advocate and one who comes alongside, but sometimes it's translated comforter. And I wrote those passages for you in there in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that he is the one who comes alongside. He's the one indwelling all believers, who comforts us. So we have the Trinity comforting us. That's a wonderful thing. And then number 4, comfort is in verses 5 through 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. There's that at least equal measure, if not more comfort. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. I think the fourth comfort for me when I look at this is seeing other believers comforted. That's a comfort for us. As we're praying for people in the church this morning, and as we get answers to those prayers, as they come out of their sickness or they find work or whatever praises we have each Sunday or Wednesday or during the week, we are comforted that they are comforted. And we're going to talk about one of the best ways to comfort someone, and a way that you can always, always use without fail and at any time. And that is verses 8 through 11. And this passage, I think, is, to me, it's controversial. I don't think it's controversial for theologians. But I've had a lot of people say that Paul was feeling depressed here. And I get that. I can see that that might be the case. But let's just read this a little bit. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that because of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." All right, so if you think he's having a real depressed moment here, just an emotional depression, okay, there's no question that believers get depression, and it's not a sin to be depressed necessarily. I know people might disagree with that, but if you think of David Brainerd, if you've read his biography or autobiography or his journal, wow, depressed man, did great things for the Lord on the mission field. Robert Robinson, who wrote Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, severely depressed. Beautiful hymn writer and poet. There was a true story of a Midwestern lawyer who was so depressed that his friends had to hide his knives and razors from him. He was questioning his life's calling. He was wondering if he should even follow through on any of his dreams. He wrote this, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. But somehow Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and his achievements in life outweighed his bout of depression." Now, I don't know if he was a believer, but believers can be depressed. And if you want to look to Paul and say, well, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he was depressed and he called on the Lord, that's an encouragement to me, I give you that. That's great. I think it's very possible that these were physical attacks, that they were being oppressed physically and threatened with death. And there was no way out except God who raises the dead. They needed a miracle like resurrection. They needed resurrection power to get out of this trouble. And it says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Now here's the thing you can do to comfort anyone who's in affliction. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul didn't get out of that affliction by God's miracle, fiat. God listened to the prayers of the people praying for him. Deliver Paul. Deliver those men and women that are ministering out of that affliction. And indeed, Paul gives the credit to that. And how wonderful that is. We need to comfort people. We need to come alongside of them physically and on the phone and Zoom or whatever it is. No question about that. I'm not saying it's a cop-out to pray for people. But a lot of times we fail that. Maybe we intended to do that and we didn't. And we feel bad and we forget we can still pray. Oh, but that's a cop-out. I should have gone. Yeah, you should have gone, maybe. But pray. Prayer, God hears prayer. He pulls people out of affliction for that. That's a way we can comfort people. And will we be comforted even more knowing that we called on the Lord to deliver them out of the affliction and find out they were delivered? Absolutely. That's that comfort we were talking about, one of the four comforts. I'll close with this. There were two wives sitting at the laundromat mending their husband's pants. And the first one said, "Our home life is despair. We are constantly arguing and miserable. And when we go to church, nothing goes right there. The worship leader is just terrible. And then the pastor's an idiot." And there's a few moments of silence. And the other wife said, "Well, my husband's excited about church. He can't wait to go. And he loves the music. And we laugh all the time. And we enjoy our family." And so there's this long, awkward silence. And you notice that the first wife was mending the seat of the pants of her husband, and the second wife was mending the knees of her husband. He was a man of prayer. And so it is, that's what brings us to these four comforts. They are, number one, the just and terrifying Father God is, quote, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We can get comfort from God the Father himself. Number two, we can comfort those afflicted like we were. How wonderful that is. He equips us to do that. Three, we are comfort from Christ because of our sufferings of Christ, but equal parts comfort and suffering. And number four, comfort by fellow workers being comforted by our prayers. So that's what I take from that. And I put that on the final screen there, C4. That is not a hint for you to go out and get explosives. That is C to the fourth comfort to the fourth power. It's even more comfort than comfort times four. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how alive it is, written by men who loved you and were called by you, sometimes perhaps against their will. I can think of a number in the Bible that were distraught by their calling by you. But ultimately, there is the deepest joy to be called by you and to be doing what you've equipped us to do. That's every one of us in Christ is called. And Lord, we thank you for these words today. We definitely need comfort, and we definitely want to learn how to comfort others. And here we have this big old license to comfort others. And certainly we want to comfort others in the body of Christ, but we also want to comfort those, especially in this community and our neighbors, in our workplace, who are really going to be suffering, we think, in the next future. And we'll be suffering too, but we have infinitely more. And they can have that same thing. It's not because we're better. It's probably because we're worse, because it seems every indication that you start from the bottom and go up. So as you begin to save these better people, Lord, we give you the glory as we're able to comfort them with your comfort and maybe even show them this passage and be able to draw them into you, to your word, which is amazing because we learn about you and we grow in you. We look forward to what you're going to do as you hear these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.